Well, after last week's big announcements, you might have been wondering as you were driving to church today or logging on for those who are joining us online, so who's it going to be preaching? We now know, are we going to hear from Adam for the first time since we've heard that he's now our outgoing senior pastor who's being called to plant a new church? Or maybe we'll hear the first message from Pastor Ryan, knowing that he's our next lead pastor, that he's taking the reins. Well, as you now see that it's me, maybe you're just asking yourself, who's this guy? My name is Nate Harney. I am not a guest preacher today. I am a pastor here at Peace, and believe it or not, I've been a pastor here for 5 months, technically. It's been a strange 5 months for me and my family. We got the call back in January. We were living in Monterey, California, where we've been for the last 7 years, and I served at a church called Shoreline out there. But when I got the call, Brennan and I prayed about it, and we talked about it. We have a little two-year-old son, and we knew it was going to be a crazy move because not only were we leaving a lot of family behind and moving across the country to join a new church and for me to start a new calling here at Peace, but she was also 8 months pregnant at the time, so we knew it was going to be a crazy spring. We had no idea how crazy it was going to be. Another thing that has surprised us along the way here is we knew when we were coming out that we were going to be serving under a godly and anointed and powerful leader. At the time back then, we thought his name was Adam. Now we know that godly leader's name is Ryan. And let me just be one of the many people to say, I've known Adam for over 25 years now, and I see God's hand on what he's being called out to do. And at the same time, over the last 5 months, I've gotten to spend a lot of time with Pastor Ryan. And I know I speak for the whole pastoral team when I say we could not be more excited about this upcoming season for the life of Peace Church. So we're surprised by that, but I couldn't be happier now. And one last thing that kind of took us off guard was we knew that Peace was a wonderful church. I actually did a summer internship here 7 years ago. I moved to Monterey from here. And so I got to meet some of you. A lot has changed since I left. There's a lot more of you here. Praise God for that. And but one thing that I knew back then, but I didn't fully grasp, and I see it even more now that I've gotten to spend a little bit more time with the family of this church, is something that has consistently come through whoever I've talked to, whatever their age, whatever their background, however long they've been at Peace. I've just heard the same message over and over again. We are a people that want to know the Bible, and we want to live out what it says. I can't tell you how many times I've heard that message consistently since I've been here. It's good news because the world is changing a lot right now. Our country is changing a lot. And frankly, our church right now is experiencing a lot of change. But one thing that doesn't change is the truth of God's word. It's the same yesterday, today, forever. We're always, as a church, going to be preaching this word. And as a body, as a family, we're going to be trying to figure out what it looks like to live this word out. So that is what we're going to do today. I want you to pray with me, and then we're going to jump into the next parable in Matthew 13. So Heavenly Father, as Pastor John prayed, we just pray that you would open us to receive your word today. You open our ears. You open our eyes. You'd open our minds and our hearts. You'd open all of who we are to receive what is written in your word and to be transformed by what it says. We are going to be, I hope, encouraged today. I know we are going to be challenged, God. And my prayer is that by the power of your spirit, you would transform our lives. We pray this in the holy name of Jesus. Amen. Well, we're in a series called Secret Kingdom, where we're walking through the parables, the stories that Jesus told in Matthew 13. So if you have a Bible, you can turn there or pull that up. We're going to be starting in verse 47, going through verse 50. As you find that passage, I'm going to cut to the chase today, because our main idea is probably not one that you normally hear week in and week out as you come to church. Here's our main idea today. Jesus believed in and spoke about the realities of judgment and hell, and so should we. So our modern world, our modern culture is filled with a lot of God-glorifying, well-meaning, Bible-believing churches that I don't think would probably tackle the passage that we're going through today, because it's a tough one. It's uncomfortable. But we at Peace Church are not going to shy away from that, because Jesus believed in and spoke about the realities of judgment and hell, and so will we today. Matthew 13, starting in verse 47, Jesus is continuing to reveal the secrets of the kingdom, and he tells this story. He says, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net. It was thrown into the sea, and it gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers, but threw away the bad. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." This is the word of the Lord. Well, when you walk through a book of the Bible or even a chapter of the Bible like we are right now, you're going to find passages that are inspiring and that are encouraging and motivating, and you are inevitably going to stumble on some passages that are tough, that might even make us uncomfortable and might challenge our way of thinking. That's this passage that we're reading here today. I'll be honest, when I got assigned this passage for my first message here at Peace, my initial thought was, is there literally anything else I can talk about for my get to know you message here at a new church? Well, as I prayed about it and as Pastor Ryan said no, I realized God calls us to talk about these things, and that when we do, we are actually in good company, because Jesus himself, in this passage and in many others throughout the Gospels, throughout the New Testament, he talks about the reality of hell. We might think, because of a caricature that we've heard of Jesus, that maybe hell, maybe judgment, maybe that's more of an Old Testament concept that Jesus kind of maybe put a positive spin on once he showed up on the scene. Or maybe we might think Jesus presented just a message of all love, easy thoughts, positive thinking, and then later down in the church days, maybe they kind of spun his message into something that feels more intense, a message of hell. But as we look at the scriptures, and as we address them honestly, we will find that Jesus himself actually talked about this topic, the topic of hell, more than anyone else in the Bible. In fact, he talked about hell even more than he talked about heaven, and he used even greater and more vivid detail when he did so. Here's a couple of things that Jesus himself tells us about hell throughout the New Testament. He says that hell is a place of eternal torment. He paints a picture of an unquenchable fire, the place where even the worm does not die. He says it's a place of outer darkness, of which there is no return. You can do some gymnastics to try to soften a couple of those things, but ultimately, there's no putting a positive spin on this. There's only receiving, honestly, what Jesus was actually saying, what his message actually was. So as we walk through this short parable today, my prayer for myself, for each of you, for those joining us online, is that we open ourselves up to receive the message of Jesus. And we ask ourselves, why would he share something that initially feels so hard? Well, in verses 47 through 48, as we look, that's where he tells us the story. That's his parable. And he gives us a picture from the world of fishing. We're going to go back to the text. Jesus said, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind." Now, because Jesus is using very visual imagery, I want to make sure that we are all picturing the same thing in our mind's eye, because this is a story about a net. And it's not the kind of net that we would typically use, maybe just a small net to scoop up a fish that's already on a hook. This is a massive drag net with weights on the bottom to hold it down, floats on the top, and one boat or multiple ships would pull these things through the water. They still do it today. And hundreds of fish would get caught up in these nets. They pull them tighter and tighter till you can eventually pull them up on the boat, or if it's so large, all the way up onto the shore. Well, the important thing here is Jesus makes, he makes a point to point out what kind of fish are actually being caught up in this net. He says that it's fish, it gathered up fish of every kind. Now, modern day marine ecologists, they actually fight against this style of fishing exactly for that reason, because it ultimately doesn't discriminate. It doesn't matter what kind of fish you're trying to fish for, whatever's in that area is being pulled into this net. You can even find videos of sharks and even whales getting caught up into these drag nets and being pulled in. Jesus is being very intentional here, because as we'll see from this next passage, he is giving us the net is a picture of death. Ultimately, no fish escapes this net. And as we see in this next verse, just as the net kind of drifts through the shores, pulling in fish, so death silently but surely drifts through the seas of humanity and pulls each and every one of us up onto the shores of eternity. Here's where he continues in verse 48. He says, when the net was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers, but threw away the bad. So many of the disciples were fishermen themselves, but so they would have known exactly how to picture the scene. We can too. It's fairly simple. The net has caught up the fish now, and now it's time to sort them. There's good fish that they're going to keep and use, and then there's bad fish. And at this point, with this style of fishing, you're not throwing these bad fish back. Jesus says, they threw away the bad. This is ultimately a picture of final judgment that Jesus is starting to show us. He gives an explanation in verse 49. He says, so it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous. So Jesus explains that these fish represent all humanity. This net represents death, and this sorting on the beach is a picture for us of final judgment. Now, in our modern world, the concept of judgment, even the word itself, it often carries with it pretty negative connotations. We have negative associations with that word. But here and throughout the New Testament, it's used in a neutral sense. Judgment is a line in the sand. It's just making a distinction. And specifically here, it's a distinction between the good fish, those who are labeled as righteous, and the bad fish, those who are labeled as evil. His explanation doesn't stop there, though. In some ways, we might wish it would, but in this instance, unlike others where Jesus goes on to clarify the hope of heaven and give a clear picture of what salvation looks like, he focuses in on what happens to those of us who are not deemed righteous at the final judgment. He says, the angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It gives us two word pictures here. The first, a fiery furnace. This is a common picture that probably comes to your mind when you think of this concept of hell. And Christian scholars who agree that this hell is a reality that we need to reckon with, there's some disagreement about how literal Jesus is being when he uses this imagery. Is he talking about actual fires, or is this a metaphor for something else? And I'm not the greatest scholar, but just from looking at this passage and thinking about it, what I do know is that whether it's literal or metaphorical, it's not good, right? And this other picture that he gives, weeping and gnashing of teeth, I would say that I've only seen someone, what I would call, gnash their teeth probably twice in my life. And here's a hint, I have two kids. So I was there for both of the births of both my children. My daughter, just 3 months old now, I almost missed that one. I didn't even know if they were going to let me in the hospital, but I got to be there. But I watched my wife go through what I can only describe as the most excruciating physical pain I've seen somebody experience. And there were times where I watched her in so much pain, and somebody that I love, that I almost found myself having to look away because it was so hard to watch her go through this. I know some of you moms are probably thinking right now, wow, that must have been really hard for you to have to watch that. Wow, we feel really bad for you. What a terrible experience. But I know that I did not have the harder end of that deal. But the beautiful thing about labor pains, if I can say that, is that there's something there's life on the other side of it, isn't there? There's something you're working towards. There's something beautiful born of this pain and of the suffering, and it's worth it. It's not the end of the story. But for Jesus and for this story, the pain and the suffering is the end of the story. He's painting a picture of hell that is just pain and that is just suffering with no redemption or reprieve in sight. So why, again, is Jesus telling us this? Why do we have to read this story and hear a message that is so tough to swallow? Well, I believe Jesus is trying to remind us of two very important truths. And as we see the kingdom in this passage, I want us to hear two truths. I'm going to say them a couple times because it's important that we capture exactly what they say. First, death and judgment are unavoidable, but they are not unbearable. In this story, all people, regardless of how much money they have, regardless of how important they're considered in society, even regardless of how healthy we keep our bodies, there's a message in this story that each and every one of us will meet the same initial fate. Each one of us will die someday. Each one of us will meet our Maker. It might be 30 years from now for some of us. It might be 30 days from now for others of us. But we are all going to die. You can see the lunch discussions. So what do you think of the new preacher at church, right? He's a bit of a downer. I promise you there's hope at the end of this message. But we have to reckon with the reality that each and every one of us will meet our Maker someday. And in a way, each one of us will meet that moment of final judgment, that picture of sorting that we hear from the parable. But again, death and judgment are unavoidable, but they're not unbearable. Remember the story. Not all of the fish have the same fate. And in the explanation, not all people will have the same fate when it comes to judgment. There is hope. There is chance to escape this eternal fire. There's hope to escape this weeping and gnashing of teeth. So in that sense, death and judgment are not unbearable. But then when Jesus goes into detail about those who are not deemed righteous, we're reminded of a hard second truth. Jesus says, when we see the kingdom, we understand that the wrath of hell is unbearable, but it is not unavoidable. Jesus is purposefully using extreme language because he's putting out a warning. There is something dangerous and terrible waiting for us. But that fate is not unavoidable. He gives us this picture of these good fish, these righteous people who escape this fate. And he gives us another picture of those who don't. So the question this morning, and the part of the main question of the Christian faith, is how do you escape that fate? How do you enter into the hope of heaven? And that is a great question because there is an answer, and it is good news. You see, I think if you read just this story in a vacuum, if you knew nothing about the entire story of Scripture, the entire message of Jesus, you might fairly assume what a lot of people assume about Christianity, that it's this picture of there are good people who they think and they say and they do good things, so they go to this good place. And then there are bad people who they think and they say and they do bad things, so they end up in this bad place. But Jesus's message and the message of kingdom turns that story on its head. It says half of that is true. If you are a bad person, or as it's labeled in the story, an evil person, where you think and you say and you do bad things, you do end up in a bad place. But you got it all wrong about the good people, the good fish, the righteous, because those are bad people who they think and they say and they do bad things, but somehow, some way, they end up in a good place. So what's the difference? The difference is Jesus. The difference is grace. The difference is the good news of the kingdom. And that leads us to our first point of living out the kingdom. If you haven't already, receive the message of the kingdom. The Bible teaches us, and if you've heard this before, good. This is my first week here, but this shouldn't be a new message for any of us here. The Bible teaches us that no one is good. It says not one. All have fallen short of the glory of God. But God so loved the world that he sent his only son, and that whoever believes in him shall not perish, shall not be thrown into the fire, shall not experience the weeping and the gnashing of teeth, but will have eternal life. And how does that work? Well, we learn looking at scripture that Jesus, the Son who was sent, he came, and he who knew no sin, he who never sinned, who's the only one who deserves that label of righteous when all this pans out, he became sin. He traded on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus purchased the label of righteous, took on our sin, and opens up an opportunity for us to receive that label. That is the grace of God, and that is the good news of Scripture. Amen? Amen. We're all going to die. We're all going to end up on the shores of eternity to be judged. But hell is avoidable, and hope is possible because Jesus comes in and trades our sorrows for his joy. He trades our sin for his righteousness. But we can't stop there. I had a friend when I was younger, and his family had immigrated. His parents had come to the United States from another country, and every single member of his family and he himself was kind of loosely Buddhist in their worldview and their frame of thinking. And we had these discussions about Jesus and about grace and about the hope of heaven and even about the dangers of hell. And I still remember the day when my friend encountered Jesus fully for the first time. And just like a wave crashing over him, I saw joy and hope and peace just come into his life and change his disposition. But similarly to a wave, I saw kind of the tide pull back as that joy drained from his face. And I still remember him saying, "My whole family, none of them know. My whole family, they don't know." That is why when we receive the message of the kingdom, the only natural and logical thing to do next is to spread the message of the kingdom. If we believe the words that we heard from Jesus today, there's little I need to share to motivate or to explain why this is so important. If death and judgment and hell are real, we have no other choice but to tell everyone and anyone who will listen that there is a way, that there is this Jesus, this Lord and Savior, that you can come to. You can not only escape hell, but you can come into his presence and enter into his kingdom now. Because this topic is so tricky and in many ways uncomfortable, I want to get really specific as we finish this message and are thinking about spreading this kingdom message throughout the world. How do we specifically talk about these really tough topics? And how do we share with people that this message where this will inevitably come up? So here's a couple of key reminders as we go spread the kingdom for how to talk about judgment and specifically how to talk about hell. First and foremost, remember that our attitude and language that we use when we talk about hell should always be presented as an attitude of warning and not as a threat. We warn and we do not threaten. You might be thinking, well, is that just kind of semantics? Really, ultimately, what's the difference between those two things? Well, for me, the difference between a warning and a threat is the difference between your house is burning and I'm going to burn your house down. I would say there's a significant difference in how we approach people with this. Hell, for all of us as sinners, is a default destination, unless something changes. So we don't need to come with a threatening spirit. We need to come warning. Jesus himself, he said, "I did not come into the world to condemn the world. I came to the world to save the world." He says, because the world stood condemned already. We don't need to drop condemnation on people. We need to warn them and tell them about the hope of heaven. Next, another reminder. We need to remember that being uncomfortable talking about something is not the same thing as being ashamed. This is a tough topic. I would say probably the toughest in all of the Christian faith. And in my years of ministry, I've had several instances where people have come to me and point blank asked me, "So do you really believe that if I don't join this Jesus thing, if I don't receive this grace, if I don't experience this salvation, do you really believe that I'm going to go to hell? Do you really believe that?" If in that moment, if you don't feel uncomfortable, then you probably don't fully understand the gravity of this subject. But that doesn't mean that we can't unashamedly share the most loving response possible. That's the truth. That we say, we really believe that apart from the grace of God, myself, each one of us, is destined for a future where we're totally separated from the loving presence of God. But Jesus made a way. We need to remember that when something presents itself as a danger to our children, we talk to them about it. Now, I have kids, and one of the last things I want is for my kids to live a life of fear. I don't want them to be people of fear. But if something poses a real danger to them, I do warn them about it. I warn my kids not to run out into a busy street. And I warn my kids not to touch a hot stove because I love them. I don't want them to live in fear, but I want them to be appropriately cautious about something that poses a real danger to them. If we believe that the words of Jesus are true, that the realities he talks about are real, then we will talk to our kids about it. Yes, in appropriate ways, at the right time, in the right way, reassuring them of the hope of salvation. But this is something we even need to talk to our kids about. The world might say, you're shoving your perspective down their throats. But let me tell you, every single parent who's ever lived, if they believe something is true, they share it with their kids. They teach their kids that 2 + 2 = 4, because they believe it's true. And if we believe this is true, then we would be bad parents to not share it with our children. Next, we need to remember that when we talk about hell, it will always, always be interpreted in light of how we have consistently treated people. Even if the most loving person in your life shares a hard truth with you, it's still hard, isn't it? Like your husband or wife tells you something, I mean, that's still going to be hard to hear. But we are way more open to hear something that's tough to swallow if it's coming from somebody that we know genuinely and has consistently loved us. We, in some ways, I believe that when the people of God, when the people in our lives find out that we hold these tough doctrines that in some ways can almost seem harsh or unloving if you don't understand the full context of them, it should surprise people, because the most loving and the most gracious and the most caring people in their life believe something that's hard to believe, but they believe it because it came straight from the mouth, from the word of their Lord and Savior. And finally, one last reminder. We need to remember that because of Jesus, judgment and hell do not have the final word. I want to be loud and clear about something. I do not believe that we are called to be a church that is constantly talking about these subjects. We need to talk about it sometimes, but not all the time. And I know that technically it's all you've ever heard me preach about up to this point, but I want you to know this is not the greatest passion of my life. What is the greatest passion of my life is the hope and salvation that comes with Jesus. That is ultimately the message of the Bible, and that is the message of Jesus, that hell is real, but it does not have the final word. Because when Jesus shows up into a situation, when he shows up into our lives, all of the powers of hell don't stand a chance to stand against his love and his hope and his salvation. Some of you might know, my dad is actually, he's an evangelist who goes around and he actually trains He trains churches and he trains pastors in how to effectively spread this good news of Jesus throughout the world. And I've seen him time and time again as he's working with churches. I've seen him remind people that this is not theoretical, this is not just theology, but we're talking about real people. We're talking about our families. We're talking about our friends. And I've heard him open these sessions by asking a question. Who in your life do you desperately long to see with you in heaven someday? And in light of the words we heard from Jesus today, I'm going to ask a similar but slightly different question. Who in your life today do you long to see saved from eternity away from the loving presence of God? That is our motivation for holding to these tough truths. That is our motivation for going out into the world and spreading this message of hope and salvation with anyone and everyone who will listen. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we have names on our mind. We have faces that we're picturing right now, people on our hearts that are far from you, that we desperately long to see, not separated from the loving presence of God, but brought in at the end of all things, be a part of your kingdom now and forever. God, I think about my grandpa. I just pray, desperately pray that you would save him, that you would break through and open up his heart to receive the truth. Lord, we are all people who are at one point were far from God. We are people who are destined for an eternity separated from your love. God, I pray that you would humble us and remind us that just as someone shared this message with us, we are called to share this message with the world. We thank you for saving us, and we pray you would save many more throughout Middleville and Caledonia, throughout these surrounding communities, and to the very ends of the earth. Our hope and our salvation is in Jesus alone. We love you, God. We trust you, even when it's hard. And we continue to worship you this morning. We pray all this in the holy name of Jesus. Amen.